hard to even know where to begin. First of all, thank you for those. Some of you gave exceedingly, incredibly generously. You as a church, thank you for praying for us. You know, being behind me, believing in that ministry. You may remember last year I went to India for about 2.5 weeks, and mainly I was looking at ministries that were going on there and doing some speaking and whatnot. This time I went, and it was wall-to-wall ministry, though we did get a few days off, and I'll talk about that at the end. But we've been singing praises to God this morning. I've loved every single song we've sung. They have lifted me up. And then in your prayer, your prayer also convicted me, because my mind was wandering too, wondering how I'm going to piece together what I'm going to say. And, you know, it just, the mind wanders, but God is in control. To just begin at the beginning right quick and go through this, I saw God's hand every step of the way. He more than provided. I flew over there on, I think, the 18th of February by way of Paris, this time just for a change of pace. My wife said, "You're going to Paris?" And I said, "Yes, dear, I'll be there about long enough to change planes and buy you a refrigerator magnet." And yes, so much for my stop in Paris. But the first week I was staying in a Catholic guest house about, a half a mile from my host family. They had a tiny little apartment, my partner over there, that I met last year when we worked out this trip together. And we were teaching up in North Delhi. And I had come prepared to teach Bible study methods, basic Bible study methods. Nothing complicated. I wasn't going to hint at Greek verbs or syntactical analysis or any of that stuff with them. But it just went excellent. Most of my students that first week were young women, though a few young men and some pastors. I had pastors each week, about two or three. And most of them were from extreme northeast India, Nagaland, Manipur. And I thought you might want to see this afterwards. This is a Naga Bible that was given to me by one of my students. Okay, I asked her if I could have it, but she gave it to me. I offered to buy it from her. She said, "No way, Jose, it's a gift." But love it. But I was just teaching basic Bible study methods, and these are mostly university students, or there were a few professors sprinkled in there. The impression I got from them is they had never heard anything like this before. They had no idea that you could do inductive Bible study, and so it was a blessing. It really was. Now, I have to tell you, God's hand was not only that blessing through the students, but he also saved my life that week. And I will... How many of you have heard, did I give my journal to from this year? Okay, you may know that I had an accident the first week in Delhi. At the end of the week, we were done teaching. I was staying on the second floor at the end of a hallway in a Catholic guest house. And I got up one morning to go over to my friends for breakfast, and somebody had deadbolted the hall door from the outside. And I'll try and make this fast. I banged and yelled and banged and yelled, and nobody else was in the building, it seems. So I got up on the roof, and I was on the second story. So I got up on the roof, third story, looked around for a fire escape, wasn't one, looked for somebody I could holler to, and there was a gardener way off there. And so I hollered at him, waved my arms, he waved back and smiled. And I hollered at him, and I waved my arms, he waved back and smiled three times, and I thought, this is going nowhere. So I wandered out to the front, and there was an overhang, metal overhang roof over the second floor, and the whole thing. I thought, well, I'm really not all that much past 20 years old, so I'm 64. I can do this. So I plotted out how I was going to slide down on the metal roof. I was then going to get down on my stomach, slide over the edge, and grab the metal pole, slide down to the second floor, and land on the railing, and either jump down from there or what. Anyway, no. I grabbed a hold of the pole, and I slipped, and I reached out, and I was facing the metal railing, and I slipped, and I reached out and grabbed a piece of metal, and it bent, and it twisted me sideways. And as I went down with my arms over my head, the railing took out my left elbow, and the concrete wall at the bottom hit my ribs. And I landed hard. I knew I was hurt, and I just, the whole arm was a bloody mess. And I was sitting there kind of stunned, trying to swab it off with an alcohol swab. But my first thought was, "Lord, thank you, I didn't break anything." So Anyway, I wound up in the hospital for about 3 hours in the ER, x-rays, meds to take home, shots the whole nine yard, and got my bill, 1,774 rupees came to 26 bucks. If I have a cold, I'll go back to India to have them cure it. Anyway, long story short, that really bunged me up for the next week. I couldn't hardly get in and out of bed by myself, but I figured the devil didn't want me to go to the next city, so we better go to the next city. And I didn't think until 2 weeks ago, I was sharing this at up towards Roseburg, a little church up there, and it dawned on me all of a sudden in the middle of a conversation that if I had not grabbed that metal, I would have gone down facing the building and that railing would have snapped my neck. God saved my life. So God is definitely good. I've escaped death once since then, too, but that's not near as dramatic. But we went from there to from Delhi to the city of Lucknow over near the Nepal border. And there I was at a YWAM base, and most of my students were young men, and a few pastors sprinkled in. Had another week of excellent ministry with them. Some of them had inductive Bible study methods, and yet, when it came time for them to demonstrate it, they hadn't a clue. And so, again, I just saw the Lord working and opening eyes. And from there, my friend and I, CB, flew down to southern India, down to the jungle country, down to Cochin in the state of Kerala, and taught for another week in another YWAM base there. And just, again, incredible response from all of my students. I had about 100 students overall in three places, some pastors. And so the last 2 weeks, I wrote two additional lectures on how to walk through Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, excellent passage to exegete, and then how to make a message out of it. And you would think they had never in their lives, even the pastors, heard of making a message from a single text rather than just scooping together a bunch of topics. So excellent response there. At the end of it, we broke free, and there were, I think, six of us that took off, two American young women who were touring the YWAM bases and looking at different ministries, and my friend and I and a couple others, and we broke free for 3 days to go up into the mountains to CB's home village where his father lived. Very primitive village way up in the mountains. Yes, they had electricity and satellite TV and cell phones. No running water to speak of, really. Just a town, what do you want to say? A big town bucket. And everybody had a little spigot that ran to their houses. But just wonderful people, wonderful time. This was coffee country and tea country. I took over 3,000 pictures. Praise the Lord for digital cameras. You can throw away a third of them and still, yeah, wind up with a lot of it. But just came away with an incredible sense of God being with us the entire time, everywhere we went, everything we did, everything we said. And it was humbling, really, to watch the faith of these people over there. And I do need to say this. I am discovering that, in large, just like I have heard in Africa, a good much of the church in India is an inch deep and a mile wide. It is very much, and I pray I don't offend anybody who is Pentecostal, but it very much is Pentecostal and very much into the prosperity gospel. And so I wound up being asked to preach in a church in Lucknow, walked in. I knew it was Pentecostal, but that's okay. They're my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ. I'm conservative Baptist, so you know why I'm distinguishing between us. And I got up and I preached on the book of Job and essentially why God does not fit in that neat theological box we want him to fit in. Then I found out it was a prayer prosperity gospel church, and I had just punched him right in the stomach. Did I apologize? No. I don't apologize for preaching the Word of God. And there were some good responses afterwards. Well, then I was preaching in a church down in Cochin, same thing, and I deliberately preached on the book of Job. Not because I wanted to undermine their ministry, but because that's what God gave me to preach on. And I noticed that the older people in there were hanging on every word. They knew good and well what life is like, and that God doesn't give us everything that we want. And so just from beginning to end, the Lord blessed it. And in the providence of God, I came home from the trip alive and well. I could feel my ribs last night, but everything else is all healed up now. And I came home and got to looking at the frequent flyer miles I have and the money left over from the trip, even after making some nice gifts over there to people and places. I have a return trip to India already paid for. Yeah. So I'm looking at 2018. The mission requires that I use my vacation to go to India. And next year I promised my vacation to my wife so that we can drive back to the East Coast and visit the grandkids. But after that, Lord willing, I'll go back to India. So, and if Dan can want to go with me. So anyway, thank you, Dan. Oh. Okay, well, first, I was going to ask my wife if she can stand up. She's wearing some traditional garb from India, but the scarf with the handmade beads and nuts sewn inside a discarded, recycled sari came from the border tribes up near the Nepali border. And so brought back some of that stuff in her bags, handmade and such. So, yeah. Yes.
Sorry, I was wondering if you could explain what inductive Bible study is.
Okay, inductive basically means I look into it. How's that the best way? Inductive rather than deductive. Inductive means that I am looking at the facts of the Bible and drawing the truths out from them. Deductive Bible study is approaching the scriptures with my mind already made up as to what the truth is and looking for verses to support it, which sometimes is good if you know what the truth of the Bible is. You've done your inductive study first, then you can do deductive. But too many people look and grab verses totally out of context. And I'm going to add one thing to that. Talk about a shocker over there. One of the lessons I had was I shared with all of these kids what my favorite ripped out of context verse is in the Bible. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. And everybody uses that over there. And so I took them. We walked through the context of Matthew 18. And that segment is all about passing judgment on an unrepentant, sinning brother in Christ. And it goes back to Deuteronomy, to the law. And Jesus is saying there, in accordance with the law that says you cannot bring an accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses, he says, I am standing there with you as a witness against that unrepentant brother. And you should have heard the people roar. They laughed. They said, we had no idea. So I know that is really upsetting some of their pastors and churches in India now that they know the truth on that, but yeah, that is an incredible example of something ripped out of context.
You gave us a couple of hints here. Do you have an idea of why the church in India, the church in Africa, are an inch deeper than mine?
Number one, the prosperity gospel sounds so wonderful, especially if you're poor, and especially if you don't know Scripture, don't have any grounding in it. And some preacher comes along who's very charismatic, and by that I don't mean Pentecostal, I mean charismatic personality, and he is telling you that, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places means that you have in your spirit residing in you every spiritual blessing, and you just need to call it out. And with a positive declaration, God will give you what you're supposed to have. And that includes everything, health, wealth, the whole basket. And that appeals to people. Just like Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then he tried to, bring in the fact that he was the bread of life, and then the people just weren't grasping that, and he says, you just want another meal. And they're after all this material stuff from the West. So all the material stuff God can give them. Bobby?
Wouldn't that make them really depressed and discouraged since they are so poor? That God isn't answering them and prospering them?
Then they don't have enough faith, according to that theology. Yep.
Does it bring depression and frustration?
I can't say that I saw that personally, because what I was seeing was a bunch of kids and a bunch of churches all caught up in this. The aftermath of that, the outcome of it, my guess is that it will. And this is just my putting together my own thoughts, but I look in Scripture and I see a great falling away in the end times. Will there be any faith on earth when the Lord comes? And I can't help but wonder if the shallow Christianity that is spreading around the globe right now to all these people who are taking this in is going to leave them feeling abandoned, depressed, left out, and Christianity is going to get dumped big time when the trials do come. So just my own thinking. Yeah. Yes.
I was going to say that I was saved in a Pentecostal four-square church.
Yeah.
And I think that part of the reason why I moved away from that was because of exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
You know, it just seems like when you get a little closer to, I don't know if it's not the truth, but just, you know, a lot of people are in this believing so makes it so. And some of that I agree, but when it comes to certain things in life, just because you want it, you know, since when do we know what's best for us?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, I really think that nice Rolls Royce that I saw, that would just help my ministry no end. Yes. I always wanted a Rolls Royce. Let me say this. In the second church I was preaching in, I didn't have to have an interpreter there. It basically was a bunch of professionals in the church. They all spoke English. And I made the point, and I was looking right at the pastor, I said, experience is wonderful. But I said, if you've got experience without Bible teaching, it's like eating your ice cream and not your vegetables. You need a balanced diet. And he laughed and looked at me and nodded. So, okay, at least he agreed on that point. So, okay. Anything else? Then, Dan, I'll give it back to you, and thank you for letting me talk. So, if anybody would like an email copy of my journal, which I've updated, I think, since I sent it to you, I've added a few more things in. It only runs, at this point, about 45 pages single-spaced. So, let me know, and I'll email it to you. So, yes, Bev?
What about Bible translations? Do most people in India have access to the Bible in their own language?
No.
Most of them speak
English? The answer is no and no and no. Most people in India have access to a Bible in one of the languages of India. I came home with, I think, 5 or 6 different translations from India. I was collecting Bibles everywhere I went. And some of them, I can't even, the Bengal and whatnot, several others, Malayalam. If people can read Hindi, Malayalam, Urdu, some of the major languages, then yes, they can have a Bible in their language. But India has over 2,000 recognized languages, and the scriptures are only in about 148 so far. So it is an incredible, incredible country. For example, just right quick, my host family, Sibin Mulay Kanal, is from southern India. His heart language is Malayalam. His wife is Tibetan Buddhist, saved from the Buddhist faith by a Korean missionary, and she comes from clear up near the Tibetan border in northern India, and so her heart language is Tibetan. So they speak English in the home. Even though they both understand Delhi and can probably speak bits and pieces of several other languages too. But almost anybody you run into on the streets of Delhi is going to speak at least 2, 3, 4, maybe 6 languages or more. That's just, it's many nations crammed into one nation. Oh, and just my comment about me being with the younger ones and going out, that first week in Delhi, the first day of teaching, we had lunch, and I was served by a young lady, and I thought, oh, that's really nice. And then, you know, some of the kids were sitting around, and a few of their plates were empty, and they had set those off to the side. Well, I was done, so I walked over, and I picked up one of the plates, and I said, are you done with this? Oh, the whole group was horrified. And they all laughed, and he reached out and grabbed the plate back, and he says, you're the teacher. It's not for you to be picking up our plates. And I talked to my family that evening. I talked to CB, and he said, even among the Christians, even among those who are not part of the caste system, it rules India. And in the caste system, the fourfold caste system, the head is the Brahmin. Then you have the warrior class, then you have the merchant class, and I forget there's another one in there, and then you have the scheduled castes, the lower ones, and then the outcast, the very, very bottom under the feet. The Brahmin is the highest. He is next to God and speaks to God. A teacher is a Brahmin. Oh, okay. So that was number one. Number two, in India, the elderly, the aged are to be respected without fail. They are to be honored without fail. 1.2 billion people in India, second largest, soon going to be first largest. They're overtaking China. The median age in India is 27.3 years of age. At 64, I was the oldest person I met everywhere we went. And so, in fact, when we were down in the YWAM base, staying on the base in Kochi, I was not allowed to go down to the dining room and eat breakfast with people. The two young ladies who were responsible for bringing me food and making sure I had coffee and tea and everything else, it would have broken their hearts if I had disobeyed them and gone down to the thing. And so I didn't. I would eat my breakfast in my room. I was supposed to do that because I was honored. And then I would go down there for coffee with everybody else. And lunch and dinner I could eat with them. But breakfast, I was the elder. I was supposed to be eating in my room. But anyway, yeah, it was, I found I kind of had to sneak my dishes back to the kitchen when nobody was looking, or they would come and get them. So, yes, hon.
Yeah, the caste system is very big in India, and you cannot move out of it. Like here, if you're an indentured servant or a slave, you can get your freedom. But there, if you're born in a certain caste, you can never rise up. And probably 25% of the population are outcast. They can't have jobs, they can't have education or anything, even though the government says that they can.
Yes. Some things are changing in the big cities, but the majority of the people are still not in the cities. And the sweeper community, there was a woman coming out to sweep the streets near the Mullicanals, and she was born a sweeper. She will die a sweeper. That's her caste. She cannot escape it. It is just all India is against her. And every Indian you meet is evaluating everybody else to see how they fit into the caste system in respect to that other person. So it is a land that is incredibly, you'll see wealth and extreme opulence and abject poverty literally sharing the same wall side by side. You know, so it'll break your heart, but it's an incredible country. So yeah, I will definitely go back. So Dan, I got to give it over to you.
Can I ask a quick prayer request?
Yes.
Cynthia needs both hips replaced very quickly. They're shot.
Father, we do want to bow with Terry, with Cynthia, Lord. Thank you for the Pruitts, for their years of input in our church family here. And Lord, many years of input in quite a few churches in Southern Oregon. Thank you for Terry's pastoral heart, Lord. Father, we, along with him, prayed for your provision, for your protection. We love to hear the answers to that prayer. And we praise you, the listening God. Thank you so much. Father, right now, as Terry just spoke out, there's a need for your provision. Father, we pray for health for Cynthia's body, that she might be able to receive the hip replacements and not reject them. Lord, I pray that the provision of the finances, the timing, the right doctor, all of it would go smooth, and she certainly could have stepped back into her life, Lord. She has suffered greatly for years that we've known her, and we pray that this will give her a new outlook, new lease on life, new abilities to be able to get around and do the things that she loves to do in ministry and with her husband. Father, just take care of the Pruitts. You will, but you've told us to ask, so we want to honor that and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to spend a few minutes maybe just tagging on, Terry, to what you've brought this morning. And God willing, catch back up to where I wanted to go in the Luke teaching. Crawl back into his sandals next week. I see the inch deep, the mile wide here in America as well. And I've been seeing it for some decades just coming on, and it seems like it's gaining momentum. There is the prosperity doctrine that I am 100% opposed to, but that's not the only source here. In India, as well as other countries, there's an excuse they don't have the Word of God in their language. We don't have that excuse. Yet we're still going to the same place. And you can't help but wonder why. What is it that has taken us there? An experience I had quite a long time ago before Star and I were married. Star and I and Sherry Lou we took a trip together. Went to two different churches, and one morning, early service and then a later service. And that was a life-directing experience for me. The one was very conservative. He was Baptist, it was prim and proper and everything in its place. And as the pastor began to teach, he read from a passage of Scripture and then went on with his political opinions, having nothing to do with the Word of God, having nothing to do with the passage that he'd read. And I thought, I used to frequent that church a lot, and things hadn't changed in 20 years. That church is now out of existence from a large going group. Any service would have had 600 plus, claimed a membership of 1,000 plus, reduced to non-existence. The second experience we had that same morning, went to a different church, and it was very different experience, man. We heard the music playing as we drove in the parking lot. And good music, too. That wasn't bad at all. And they did what they do every Sunday morning. It was a little out of my comfort zone, but not too bad. And then the pastor got up to bring the word, whatever that was, and told us a running story out of the Bible without one time referring us to it through the whole service. And then the story was accurate as much as I could remember, but I wasn't reading it while I was going. I'm listening to him and his memory rather than getting into the... And I realized that both of these are guilty of the same thing. And both of these are guilty of the very thing that I could become guilty of if I am not careful. And that is to rely on a certain style, a certain technique, certain opinions, certain political stands, rather than on the Word of God. And I took it, it was great. You know, sitting there in the pew, my mind is going to good places. And I'm trying to listen in, but I'm learning a life lesson here. I went well beyond these two churches in that particular area. Next place I went was, okay, Robinson, what are you doing? Pastoring here in Tacoma, teaching the Bible. Are you relying on style and personality? On public opinion? Or are you teaching God's Word? That was a directive for me. And my mind then went, you know, nationally, border to ocean border to ocean border. See, I know life here. And I realized, you know, the depth of what I am hearing on the radio sermons is an inch deep and a mile wide. Not all of it, obviously. There's some good teachers, no question about it. And I'm not wanting to lambast anybody or any particular group. But there's these trends, and so much of the trending leads away from God's Word as authority, God's Word as source and directive. We substitute for all this feeling stuff, we substitute with the worship, whatever that is. By the way, God in the Bible never calls the music the worship. Please look in your Bible and show it to me if you can see different. Part of the worship, yes. Part of my worship in Romans 12 is to do what God says to do. Anyway, the worship. You know, that experience of music is, wow, that's a mature church. No, it's not, necessarily. If it's a combination of Bible teaching, actual Bible, and that music, wow, what a thing to grab onto. Let me just kind of summarize what came to my mind while Terry is talking. Turn to James, please. James chapter 1. James is not a nice guy. This guy jumps up and down on your feet. And not just a passing comment, but he wants to make sure you get it. You know, bruise you in deep. The people back here that he was writing to, 12 tribes scattered abroad, chapter 1, verse 1. Going out from Jerusalem, going out from Judea, going out of their comfort zone. I'm thinking they were not all that mature. The Hebrew people were not all that mature. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote to a bunch of people and said, man, you ought to be elders by now, and you need the milk still. What's up? The end of chapter 5, first part of chapter 6. The Corinthian people, he calls them saints. They're believers. They're brethren in Christ. But you're a bunch of babies. So it's not a new problem, you know? In fact, it's an individual problem that every one of us can fight. and we can overcome by the grace of God. But James chapter 1, verse 21, may I quote King James? And I do this because it's stuck in my brain. It's the words that make me giggle. And I don't want to put King James down, but therefore putting aside all superfluity of naughtiness. I still wonder what those words mean, right? They're right words. They're good words. What's it mean? Shape up. New American Standard, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. You mean I got something of wickedness remaining? Probably. Put it all aside. The word all always means all. There's no other way to translate that. All that remains of wickedness, put it aside in humility, receive, take in the word implanted. It has the ability to save your souls. What other ability does it have? Verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Self-trickery is absurd. Purposely tricking myself or walking such a walk in the Lord that really I'm the only one deluded. I'm the only one that is convinced of something that's not real because God is not. Yet he's patient, merciful. But there comes a point where he pulls the plug and says, we're done. And generally the people around us are also not deluded about it. They know. You're not tricking them. What does it come back to? The very thing that I think, Terry, you're sharing. What is inductive and deductive? John, thank you for asking that question. We can do it without knowing those words. The words eisegesis, exegesis. Same category of discussion. Exegesis, you go to it and unfold what's in there. Eisegesis, you bring your thing to it and force it into place. Terry?
I tell my students to remember eisegesis when you're walking on ice. It's a very slippery place to be.
I like it. When you bring your preconceptions into the Word of God, slippery place, man, and the slope is gaining momentum. Be doers of the word. What do you know that the word says to do? And there are some basics that we all are aware of. And if you're not aware of very much, get into your Bible. You have one of those. You probably have a 17 at your house. If your house is like my house. And James, just real simple, do it. Otherwise, I'm thinking that even if you have a stack of Bibles at your access, and maybe you even read it daily, I'm not preaching at you. This is a me thing. This is us thing, right? We might read it every day and still go an inch deep. And we call it a mile wide. We get into all kinds of things and, oh my, where's the maturity? Well, where are you with God's word? Not just India and Africa. And not just for those same reasons. That's why I wanted to ask you that question. Go ahead, Terry. No, you go.
Okay. The material I worked up in India, I honed it down to 3 days of intense teaching, and that was all I needed to see it change people's outlook on the Bible. I came back with that. A lady who ministers on Native reservations asked me for my teaching material. She's been going hog wild with it down out of San Diego. I was asked by the college president of Pacific Bible College for the same material. He leaves tomorrow morning to go teach it in Malawi.
Amen. And what is it? Boy, it's sure intellectual and deep, isn't it? Complicated? You've written volumes?
No.
It's just basic. What has God got for you and me? Amen. Right here. Thank you, Terry. Thank you for bringing that. Thank you for the occasion. I want to read a psalm that jumped out at me this last week. I've taught it before, and I didn't remember it. Psalm 20. But there's going to be a cushion, a nesting I want to present, a place of personal context as I read this psalm. This is a psalm of blessing, a psalm of wishing. May this happen to you. I'm not blessing you and wishing this upon you if you're living a rugged, rebellious life. I can't do that. And that's much of where our Christianity goes. Whatever feels good, do it, and may God bless you. No. As you're walking with God, you're wanting to come closer to Him. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May He remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. There's an obvious context of Judaism and the sacrifices here, but it gets broader to me. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. May we sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. This is the same God that we're appealing to today, that David was talking about and appealing to. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call. End of psalm. A psalm of blessing, a psalm of wishing things upon people, but people who are going to come in alignment with the living God, like John said in chapter 5. Yeah, ask anything according to His will, and He will answer. It's not a matter of me telling God what to do. It's not a matter whatsoever of God conforming His will to mine. It's me aligning myself with the living God. Stop playing my games of independence. Stop playing as if I'm the smartest guy on the block, even smarter than God. Come back to say, God, let's meet right here. Let's meet right here. I want to go deeper than an inch. Any interaction? Thoughts, questions? Yeah, how so, John?
How some seed fell in good soil and found good root and grew and developed and produced, and others fell on soil that was not so good. The sun came up and withered away. The rocks were there and had difficulty. That's why we're an inch deep in my life. It's a lack of application and dedication on the part of those that have tasted the goodness of the Lord to diligently.
Where do I start? Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Let's move on from here. Terry?
I had a young man come up to me one evening there. He's kind of one of the white man leaders at that base. And he was just in despair. And he asked me, how many years will it take me to become holy?
Wonderful question.
Yeah. Yes.
Wonderful question. So did you point out where the Bible says he is?
Yeah. We talked about the experiential and positional holiness. Mm-hmm.